Today's reading is Luke chapter 20, 1 to 8, and that can be found on page 1054 in the Church Bible, or it's on the screen. One day, as Jesus was teaching the people in the temple courts and proclaiming the good news, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, together with the elders, came up to him. "Tell us by what authority you are doing these things," they said. "Who gave you this authority?" He replied, "I will also ask you a question. Tell me, John's baptism, was it from heaven or of human origin?" They discussed it among themselves and said, "If we say from heaven, he will ask, 'Why didn't you believe him?' But if we say of human origin, all the people will stone us because they are persuaded that John was a prophet." So they answered, "We don't know where it was from." Jesus said, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things."
Good morning, everyone. It is lovely to see you. As has been said, my name is Alistair, and it's my privilege to be the pastor here at Ferny Hill, and for us this morning to think through this passage that Matt read out to us about Jesus' authority. Now, authority is a bit of a tricky word in today's world, isn't it? Our news headlines can be filled with stories of the misuse and abuse of authority and power. And all of that fuels the cultural sentiment that people don't want to be under authority. Even the way we talk about authority can be problematic for some people because we speak about being under authority. We speak about the people, those on the top, the big CEOs, the big dogs, the government officials, the rich, the famous, the most influential people in the world, they are the ones with authority, and we have none. And so we rightly want accountability for those in leadership, we want good leadership, and we want authority to be used well. And as we come into Luke chapters 19 and 20 in the beginning of our new series, Jesus wanted the same thing. He wanted good authority, good leadership. These two chapters are all about authority. From Luke 19, verse 28, right through to Luke 21, verse 4, all of Jesus' teaching, all of Jesus' interactions are taking place in the temple, the very center of religious authority for the people of Israel. The place where the promised Messiah, the one sent by God to be the savior of the world, the place they should have been expecting him to show up. The temple is the place where people should have been eagerly waiting on Jesus' arrival. But as we read these chapters, we see a completely different story, don't we? The big topic of chapters 19, verse 28 through to 21, verse 4 is the authority of Jesus. And actually, Jesus' authority is really important for this whole Gospel of Luke. Remember Luke chapter 1. Luke, the author of this book, investigated everything about the life and ministry of Jesus. He compiled it all together into this book that we have in front of us so that Theophilus, a wealthy Roman, most likely, could have certainty of all the things he had been taught. And all through this book, Luke has been telling us that Jesus is the authoritative Son of God. He has power and authority over nature, over sickness, over death, and even over demons. See, as Jesus walks through his ministry here on earth, he heals with a word and with a touch. Jesus raises people from the dead. He teaches in a way that nobody has up until this point in history. And it's all been leading up to this final week in his life, which is why we're spending our time until Easter studying this final week in Jesus' life, because it is the climax of Luke's story. And we know that because of the markers in this book. In Luke chapter 9, verse 51, in chapter 13, verse 22, and in verse 17, 11, each marker of this book has a phrase that goes along the lines of something like, "Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem." The king is making his way. But not to a throne, not to a comfortable palace. Jesus is consciously making his way to Jerusalem, where he knows that he will be crucified and killed for the sins of the world. And so as Jesus enters into Jerusalem in chapter 19, verse 28, onward, from then onwards is his ministry in Jerusalem. With every step he takes every single day, he is getting closer and closer to the cross. And with every interaction with the religious leaders, they are more and more intent on killing him and getting him out of the way. Did you remember that from our passage last week, the end of it? Luke 19, verse 47, cast your eyes on the page. Every day, it says, he, that's Jesus, was teaching at the temple. But the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the leaders among the people were trying to kill him. Now, why were the religious elite so intent on killing Jesus? Well, they are infuriated that Jesus has cleared the temple, which is a sign of his authority as God's son. They were furious because Jesus was upsetting the status quo and because of everything he was teaching about himself, about God, and about how to live in a way that pleases him. The religious leaders want Jesus gone because of his authority and because of his growing fame and favor with the people. So in Luke 20, verses 1 to 8, Jesus, God's promised king's authority, is questioned and confirmed. And the main takeaway from this morning, if you forget everything, remember this one thing: the authority of the king is irrefutable. So the first thing we see in this passage is the king's authority questioned. Read verse 1 with me again. One day, as Jesus was teaching the people in the temple courts and proclaiming the good news, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, together with the elders, came up to him. So Luke describes an account at the beginning of Jesus' life in Luke chapter 2, where Jesus, as a child, is sitting in the temple, and he, as Ronnie spoke about this morning, he was asking questions. But now at the end of Jesus' earthly life, he is back in the temple, but instead of asking questions, he is teaching. He has grown in wisdom, and the Holy Spirit has empowered him to proclaim the good news. Jesus has crowds around him, and they are hanging on every word, as chapter 19, verse 48 says. But what exactly is he teaching? Well, verse 1 says he was proclaiming the good news. That's most likely the consistent message that Jesus has proclaimed through his entire ministry. The promise of restoration with God as people are freed from their sins and their slavery to sin, which would ultimately come through his life, his death, and his resurrection. But the religious elite of the day do not like what Jesus was teaching. So Jesus gets his first of three interactions with the religious elite in these chapters. And this time, it's the whole gang. You see that? The chief priests, the scribes, Pharisees, and elders from some of the prominent synagogues. They all come together as a representative of the Sanhedrin, so the high court responsible for the religious and civil life in the nation of Israel of that day. This group is outraged that Jesus has just cleared the temple the day before, outraged at his teaching and, frankly, his whole ministry. But instead of coming at Jesus right out, instead of going against him publicly, they try to undermine his influence by questioning him. I don't know exactly, but maybe they were hoping to win over the crowds, because on paper, they were the religious leaders. They were supposed to be the ones teaching and having authority, not some itinerant preacher from Galilee. So this delegate group comes to Jesus and asks in verse 2, "Tell us by what authority you are doing these things," they said. "Who gave you this authority?" So they're challenging his authority and the claims that he has made about himself. They want to know what gives him the right to come in judgment against the temple worship and, more importantly, against the hypocrisy of the people and of the leadership. That's what Jesus did when he confronted, when he cleansed the temple. He highlighted the hypocrisy of everyone there. The people were saying they were worshiping God. They were going through the religious motions, but it was all an outward appearance. It was an act to show face, because in reality their hearts were idolatrous. They're hypocrites, worshipping their own ways and their own wills rather than God. Going to the temple on the Sabbath, playing the part, but then living as pagans the rest of the time. And Jesus calls them out on it, and the religious elite have had enough. Would somebody mind grabbing me a glass of water, please? Thank you. Should have started by saying I'm not feeling that well, so I might crack up a little bit. They didn't like that Jesus was exposing the reality of their hearts. Thank you very much. See, the truth is that they are religious hypocrites and they want Jesus gone. And so they come to Jesus and they basically ask, what, or more importantly, who gives you the right to exercise this authority? And this puts Jesus in a tricky place, because on the one hand, if Jesus says, I'm doing this by God's authority, then he could be dragged before the religious court and tried for blasphemy. But there are still things that Jesus has to do in his earthly ministry before his trial and crucifixion. But on the other hand, if Jesus denied that he was doing and saying these things by God's authority, then one, he would be lying, and two, he would be open to ridicule. And then the leaders of the day would use it as a basis to undermine his authority. But before we move on to see how Jesus responds, there is a warning here for us all. And that is that religious hypocrisy is just as a real danger today as it was back in Jesus' day. See, we can come to church on a Sunday. We can go through the religious motions, do and say all the right things on a Sunday morning. But then the second we walk out those doors, we are not recognizable as a Christian. And so we all need to honestly look at our own lives and ask ourselves, am I submitting to the authority of Jesus as Lord, or am I questioning it? Am I willingly listening to his reign over my life, or am I angry that Jesus tells me to deny myself and to follow him? Submitting to Jesus as Lord and King is a wonderful thing, because then we will be living the life we are created to live. Rejecting Jesus as King and rejecting his authority over our life is a terrible thing, because it means that you too will be rejected by Jesus on that final day when he comes as judge of the earth. Do we submit to, or do we question Jesus' authority? How each one of us answers that question will determine how we live our lives, how honest we are, how much emphasis we put on sticking to the truth of the Bible, and how much we long to live as God's word tells us to. But if we pick and choose the bits of the Bible that we want to listen to and want to obey, if we decide that there are bits that we don't like and therefore we don't want to live by them because it would just be too inconvenient, then we need to consider if we're really just like the religious hypocrites who are questioning the authority of God's King. And the second thing we see in this passage is the King's authority confirmed. So Jesus has been put in a tricky position with his question from the religious leaders. But his response is even more interesting, I think, and maybe not quite what we'd expect. See, if I were in Jesus' position, I would be tempted to respond with just a tad of sarcasm. I think I'd respond by saying, oh, do you mean the authority that I'm using to raise people from the dead? The authority that I'm using to heal the blind, to heal the lame, the authority I'm using to command the waves to be still and cast out demons? Is that the authority you're asking about? Don't you know where it's from, man or God? If we're honest, I think it's a bit of a stupid question from the religious elite, because the Old Testament says that God sent one, God's Savior for his people, will come proclaiming the good news. Check, Jesus did that. Proclaiming freedom to the prisoners. Check, Jesus did that. Giving recovery of sight to the blind. Check. And setting the oppressed free. Check. The religious elite have seen Jesus' miracles. They've heard his teaching, and now they're going to see his wisdom. So he responds to them in verse 3. I will also ask you a question. Tell me, John's baptism, was it from heaven or of human origin? Jesus is speaking about John the Baptist. And he's not just speaking about the fact that John baptized people, but he's posing a more general question about John's whole ministry. Was it from God or was it from man? It's a theological question to the theological elite of this day who want to discredit Jesus. Jesus asked this question about John's ministry because John was a prophet, as many people in Israel recognized, even some of the Pharisees. But he wasn't a priest. And yet he did baptisms, which according to the Old Testament law, only a priest was permitted to do. Jesus puts the religious leaders on the back foot. But the question I asked myself when I looked at this passage, or I have looked at it this week, is, why does Jesus ask them about John's ministry instead of just giving them evidence that his authority is from God? He says elsewhere in the Gospels that his authority is from God. Well, because the authority of John the Baptist and the authority of Jesus are linked. Their ministries are intertwined. John was the forerunner, the one who came before Jesus, preparing the way for his ministry to take place. Jesus says, was John's ministry from God or from man? So the tables have turned. And look at what they do in verse 5. They discussed it among themselves and said, if we say from heaven, he will ask, why didn't you believe him? But if we say of human origin, all the people will stone us because they are persuaded that John was a prophet. Now, you know that look someone gives you or you give someone when a question is so puzzling that you have no idea what to answer. It comes on my face quite a lot. Or maybe you know the answer, but you're afraid of the implications or consequences of what will happen when you do answer. If you know it, it's a face with a bit of confusion, maybe even a dazed, slight smile. And I wonder if the religious elite had that face, as they were maybe created a little huddle in this midst of this big crowd so that no one could hear them as they whispered and decided what the best response would be. See, in their minds, the problem was that John was very popular among the people. He was quite famous and liked by most people, including some of the Pharisees, so they're worried. If they say that John's ministry was from man, that it was entirely man-based and man-made, that his authority was his own, then the crowd would revolt because they'd called John a liar. They would be saying that he wasn't a prophet, that he lied about his role of preparing the way for Jesus in the same kind of way Elijah did in the Old Testament. But on the other hand, they can't say that Jesus' ministry was from God because they already know how Jesus would respond. He would ask them, well, if you think John's ministry is from God, why don't you believe what he said about me? John 1 verse 28, this is what John said about Jesus. John said, I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. And then as he saw Jesus coming through the crowd, John declared to the crowd, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus would rightly respond, if you think that John's ministry is from God, why are you ignoring his words? And so you can imagine the Pharisees and religious elite in their tiny little holy huddle, like little children on a playground setting their strategy of football, whispering about how to respond, what to say, how to save their own skin, and how not to look foolish in front of everyone. Maybe every once in a while someone would stand up and shoot Jesus the evils every once in a while. Until they have their answer. Verse 7. They answered, we do not know where it was from. Now at this point, I think the crowd knew. Looking in on this event, that the religious leaders had been exposed as liars and frauds. They don't know the answer because they don't want to know it. They don't want to say John's ministry was from heaven because they rejected him and his ministry. They don't want to say it was from man because they want to live. They are stuck between their convictions and their cowardice. And so Jesus says, well, if you don't know where John's authority came from, I'm not going to tell you about my own because you're not going to believe me anyway. These religious elite have incriminated themselves and shown their ignorance. They have shown they are religious leaders who serve the establishment, who live with the idea of worshiping God, but whose hearts are hard and they are blind to the reality that both the ministry of John and of Jesus point to his true identity, that he is the Son of the living God, the one who came to be the Lamb of God, to die on a cross, to save the world from our sins. Their hearts were hard and full of hypocrisy. And it shows that Jesus is the King with all authority, sent by God to the people of God to tell them about God and ultimately through his death and resurrection to bring us into a relationship with God. And I think there are two warnings here for us this morning. The first is that we must always, always test the teaching and lives of people who claim to be religious leaders. Now, I do not recommend this. Please do not do this. But just a quick Google search will pull up countless names of people who claim to have seen God, to have seen heaven, who claim to have some form of new revelation about Jesus that goes beyond what the Bible says. And sadly, these people gain a very big following all the time. Not because people are silly, but because sometimes when it comes to matters of faith and Christianity, we are so tempted to leave our brains at the door. But the New Testament warns us time and time again to be aware of false teachers, because they're going to come with fine-sounding arguments. They may even come with all the charisma in the world. They may be really nice and likable people, but if their message does not go in line with the Bible, run for your life. But not only that, we need to see that both the teaching and lives of our leaders, and we need to make sure that their message is consistent with Scripture. As a pastor, I find that really challenging because as a leader in the Lord's church, I need to speak in accordance with God's word. I need to make sure I'm faithfully proclaiming what the Bible says. And I need to live in accordance with it too. Only then is what I say worth listening to. But the same goes for all of us as elders. And it goes for all of us as Christians, I think. See, the world watches how we live. They watch and listen to the way we talk, the things that we invest our time in, the way we conduct ourselves in all kinds of situations. And they're looking to see whether we are really living as closely to the Bible as we say we should. And only if we walk the walk and talk the talk, only then will we be effective tools in God's hands to make a wider impact in this community by making Jesus known. Consider that next time you walk down the street or meet up with friends or as you're in the office with your colleagues or as you look after your grandkids and interact with other people. Are we really living and talking in line with what Jesus wants us to in the Bible? And the second warning from this passage is, or the question from this passage is, are you refusing to acknowledge and recognize Jesus and as Lord and King because of the hardness of your own heart? What does your heart say about Jesus this morning? Do you receive him, believe in him, worship him, or do you reject him? If you reject him this morning, why is that? Because there's not enough evidence? Because Jesus didn't show sufficiently who he was with his teaching and his miracles? Pick up a copy of an eyewitness testimony of Jesus. And let me assure you, the amount of evidence that points to Jesus as the Son of God far, far outweighs the idea that he was just a good guy and a good teacher. In fact, some say, and I would agree with them, that it takes more faith to reject Jesus than it does to have faith in him. By the one question to the religious elite, Jesus demonstrated that the religious leaders of his day were unqualified to question his authority. They were unable or unwilling to make a decision whether his authority was from man or from God. So the Bible leaves no wiggle room. You are either for Jesus or you are against him. You either trust in him as king and rest in the knowledge that he is in control and that he has all authority, or you leave your hands in your life in your own hands, in your own will, your own desires, and your own plan. But when we are faced with the true reality of who Jesus is, you have to decide. I don't know exactly where you stand this morning or what you think about Jesus. But we're going to close our service in a minute by singing Majesty, Worship His Majesty. And if you don't know Jesus this morning, if maybe for the first time you're thinking about how important it is to follow him, sing these words as a prayer of confession that you know you've done wrong. Sing these words as a prayer of repentance, that you do not want to live with yourself as king any longer. And sing these words as a prayer of faith, asking that Jesus would be your king today. And if you are already a Christian, sing these words with a renewed sense of devotion and love for Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and give him every aspect of your life. Not just the comfortable parts, but everything. We're going to sing these words. So exalt, lift up on high the name of Jesus. Magnify, come glorify Christ Jesus the King. Majesty. Worship his majesty, Jesus who died, now glorified, King of all kings. That's who Jesus is. So authority is a bit of a tricky word in today's world. Our headlines are filled with stories of misuse and abuse of authority and power. But the best place you can be in life, the absolute best place, is under the authority of the true King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would forgive us for the times where we question your authority. Forgive us for the times where our stubborn hearts long for our own will and our own way, and we refuse to follow you. Lord, by your Spirit, would you help us to have our eyes opened to see the true identity of Jesus? And Holy Spirit, would you help us every day to live under the authority of Jesus, to rejoice and glorify him every day as our King and Lord, and to live for the upbuilding of his kingdom and for his honor. Father, we cannot do that by ourselves. So Jesus, Holy Spirit, and God the Father, we ask that you would help us to live for you and help us to be better disciples for the glory of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.